got a couple of announcements for you. First off, Monday is a holiday, Columbus Day, and our office will be closed. We will not have prayer time Monday for those who come to the 12 o'clock prayer time with me here in the auditorium. That will not be going on Monday. I do want you to know that we have multiple funerals this week, and on Monday, Ms. Rhonda Selsey's funeral here at 12, and then we have Ms. Himes' funeral on Tuesday at 11 here. That's Ms. Robin Dorsett's mother, Martin Dorsett's mother-in-law. And so those are both happening on Monday and Tuesday of this week. Also, I want to share with you that we have our deacon nominations are going on right now, starting now until October 26th. What we do in this is that we ask you as the body of Christ to look around and see if the Lord is putting anybody on your heart to nominate as a deacon. Now, I want to remind you that a deacon is one who is called to serve, somebody that you see that's stepping up and serving even when they're not asked to, even when they aren't told to, right? Instead of voluntold, it's somebody who's serving without even being prompted. And if you see somebody that you believe is called to be in a position of deacon, I want to just challenge you to pray about that. If the Lord gives you peace about that, then go and talk with them. If they are okay with you giving the nomination, then you can fill out the form and turn that into us at Luke 4:18 in the office. You can turn it in to Brother Randy or others on a Sunday morning. But we do need that between now and October 26th. I will also say, sometimes somebody may turn in three or four. I'm asking that each person would not turn in more than one. And you may say, well, David, what if I see three or four? Well, there's other people in the church that can also see those people serving as well, right? We do have several deacons, and I praise God for that. But I want to ask that each person would only turn in one that they see and ask the Lord to open the eyes to others to see the other people that they may want to nominate. Also, Operation Christmas Shoebox or Child is coming up or starting now. If you are interested in sponsoring a shoebox, you can either do that on your own by picking up a box and filling it, or you can donate $25, and that would be able to have enough purchase to fill the box. And they have packing parties and different things to come and put those things together. So if you are interested in donating $25, that would cover one box for the shipping, for all the things that are going in it. That would be incredible. I don't remember exactly how many we've had each year, but we've continued to go up. And so I'm hoping this year that we will have more. Randy, do you know how many we had last year? He's saying no. And then another really important thing I want y'all to all hear is on October 19th, that's this coming up Sunday, we're going to have a young adult luncheon this October 19th, this Sunday coming up. It's going to be in the fellowship hall. It's for college, career, young adults, young married couples. We have had so many that have been coming lately, and our prayer is to have a time together for lunch where we can all be together and start just allowing those relationships to grow and to begin to see what God is doing here. So if you are a college, career, or young adult, young married, we want you to come this Sunday right after worship. It's going to be a potluck type dinner, which I hear is always the best because we're Baptist. That's what I hear. One of the things Baptist does well is potlucks. And so we'd love for you to be here. There's no cost for you. Bring a friend, invite multiple friends, invite anybody that you know that's in that age group to come and be with you, especially college kids. Bring a friend with you from school. We would love for you to be a part of that. I was also told that at the visitor's table, there'll be a sign up for the spots that are left of what we need things to be brought for the potluck. So if you want to make something, the best I can make is McDonald's. So Randy told me not to sign anything. So if you would like to bring something next Sunday, a casserole or any type of dish, there's a sign up where you can sign up next to a specific dish so that we don't get all the same dish. So please go to the visitor's table afterwards if you're interested in that. And then I have one more huge announcement. This past Sunday was Walk for Bibles with the Mobile Baptist International Mission Board, or the International Ministry here in Mobile, and we had 91 people come and walk. Now, Randy informed me that I was not in that picture, but I was actually with my in-laws yesterday, so I do apologize. But we had 91 people walking for Bibles, which means $9,100 goes to the MBA, Mobile Baptist Association, for international Bibles, or Bibles in a foreign language. That's $9,100. But this year, that's not all. Hang on, but wait. But wait, there's more. I feel like one of those commercials. There's more. This year, we also said that for every person that walked, we're going to do $100 for our partnership in South Asia for Bibles there. And so that means a grand total of $18,200 going for the God's Word across the world. And so I rejoice. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for being a part. I am just so thankful for what God has done. And at this time, I want to pass it off to James Shore.
Good morning. October is Pastor and Staff Appreciation Month. It's a time that we set aside to recognize our pastors and staff for all the hard work that they do for us every day, the way that they serve our congregation here. And there may be many ways that you may choose to honor them throughout this month, but one way that you can do that is to write a card or a letter, and we're going to help facilitate collecting those. We're going to put a box back at the information desk. That'll be next for the next two Sundays, so the 19th and the 26th. We'll have a box back there that you can drop those cards and letters in, and then we'll give those to them collectively on November the 2nd. So take some time, write a card, write a letter, drop it in the box, and we'll get it to them on November the 2nd. So let's pray, and we'll get started with our time of worship and study. Psalm 113 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord for this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised." And God, that's just what we want to do this morning. God, we want in this time of worship, this time of praise, Lord, to lift our voices to you. God, to remember all that you have done for us, Lord, all that you mean to us, Lord, and allow this time just to for you to speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray for Brother Aaron, we pray for Brother David, Lord, as they lead us. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And on behalf of our pastors, I know they would say the exact same thing. We do feel appreciated each and every week, from every phone call to every text message. We love you guys, and we love serving the Lord with you here in this place and outside these doors as well. And it is a honor to be able to stand and to worship with you guys corporately on Sunday, on Wednesday, and every time that we go through these doors, because the church is not the four walls, but the people that are here to worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? Why don't you stand together and find somebody to welcome as we begin our worship time today. We will
Worship the Lord to remember all of the joy yet to come. The hope that burns within us, the dark cannot destroy. With praise that's never ending, we say again, rejoice with each breath He's given.
Have a reason to praise the Lord. In the good times and in the bad times, we can hold on to this, that God has given us a new identity, that He has become our Heavenly Father and we are His children. We can only do that through Jesus Christ. Amen? In Ephesians 2, it tells us that we're a new creation when we're in Christ and that He set out good things for us to do. We pray that we live in that identity every single day. Amen? Let's sing this together.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me?
I was lost,
but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me.
Sing this today.
Who the Son sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child. He died for me. Who the Son set free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child.
Yes, I am.
not chosen. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free.
As we continue in worship today, and we say that there's people that live right next to us in our community that cannot say that today, that they are not in Christ and that they have not submitted to his lordship, so they can't say that they're free. They're still shackled by their sin and their shame, and we have the answer. We pray that we go and that we give that today. Billy will lead us in this song today.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of Savior, the hope of a nation.
Amen. You sing with us today. Reflect that into our communities, that we would not hide it, but we would show you that we are here for you.
Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Come on.
My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light.
Jesus, 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 sweetest name that we know. We pray that over our friends, over our family, every relationship we have today. Let us be a light in that, reflecting your glory. Lord, as we sing this today.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Sing with us today.
Cause your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn light. I speak Jesus, oh, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Sing with us today. Shout Jesus from the mountains.
Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus, Jesus, shout Jesus from the mountains, and Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just pray today that the name of Jesus is the one that we follow, a name which is above every name, that all power and all authority has been given to you, Jesus. Lord, direct our steps. Let us not lean on our own understanding today and what seems right to us or to the world, but seems right to you, or that we know is right to you. Lord, you are truth. You are the way. You are our life. And it all can be wrapped up in your name and the sacrifice that you made for us. Lord, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, that whenever we do have an issue or something comes up that we need discernment, that we can ask for wisdom and you're going to give it to us. Because there's so much in this world that is not the way that we know it's supposed to be. Lord, there's a day when you will make all things right. There's a day when every tear will be dried. There will be no more death and no more pain and no more sin. But until that day, we say, come, Lord Jesus, because we know that you are the only one to save us. We love you and we praise you. We say, come, Jesus, come today. Amen.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day.
Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now.
Stand face to face. Come and lay it all down, 'cause it might be today.
The time is right now.
Stand face to face. Come.
come and lay it all down, 'cause it might be today.
The time is right now.
Just keeps on getting better. Brother Aaron, I didn't know you could hit that high note. Wow. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And before we do, let me just tell you that Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16 has been one of the hardest six verses to translate, to look at, to understand, and I have labored over this for a long time. And so I'm just going to ask if y'all would pray with me as I just pray and ask the Lord to give us clarity and understanding as we open up His Word today. Father, You have given us Your Word. It will not return void. It will accomplish that which it was set out to do. And Father, though in my humanity, these passages are difficult, but Father, I'm not leaning on my humanity today, but on the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, I ask that You would speak today, that we would hear that which You are sharing with us. Father, that You would be glorified in all that is said and done. Now, Father, we love You, we praise You, and we give You all glory. It's in the precious and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, and I'm going to read this, and then we will walk through quickly what is being spoken, and then we will get into the application today. It says this in verse 10, "Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughters of foreign God. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tent of Jacob everyone who awakens and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Father, again, we just lay this before you and ask you to open our eyes today, for it's in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen. The reason that these verses, 10 through 16, are combined together is that in many Bibles, it will line out the sin of the family, or we see this idea of relational struggles. First, there's a relational struggle with the family. Then there's a relational struggle in marriage. But we see this struggle between two people. And in those struggles, because the nation of Israel is not walking according to the way of the Lord, they're ultimately sinning against God. And so we're going to look at this today quickly in Malachi chapter 2. In this passage, God is speaking against the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel. In verse 10, we see that God says, you have profaned the covenant of your father. To profane means to make something unholy. That is to rob it of its significant worth. In verse 11, it goes on and says, not only have you profaned the covenant of your father, but in verse 11, it says that you have, it's an abomination that has been committed by the nation of Israel. Now, because of this, we see in verse 11, the sanctuary of the Lord has been profaned. We also see in verse 12 that they will be cut off from the tent of Jacob. It says this, as for the man who does this. So as for the one who is profaning the sanctuary, as for the one who is doing an abomination towards the Lord, it says, you shall be cut off. As many commentaries have said, that verse 12 is an extremely difficult passage to translate. The overarching view is that God is speaking of the consequences of their unfaithfulness. It's very similar to what happened to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where he is disobedient to God's call, and the kingdom is torn or cut off from him and given to another. Many of you may remember in 1 Samuel 15 that God calls Saul to go and to destroy all. But then he takes some for himself, gives others to some of the some of his warriors, some of the people around, and he protects the king that he was supposed to destroy. Samuel comes and confronts him in 1 Samuel 15. And at the end of this confrontation, this is what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23. Has the Lord as much delight in a burnt offering and a sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of divination, and insubordination is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. We recognize in 1 Samuel and also see this in Malachi that because of what Saul had done And because he had not followed and obeyed the Lord, he was cut off and the kingdom was given to another. Now we know that that ultimately becomes shepherd boy David or King David later in his time. Verse 13 goes on, and God does not accept their sacrifice because of the profaning of the altar, because of the abomination that is taking place. Even though they are soaking the altar with their tears, he is still not accepting the sacrifice. Now, I think that when we look at this, it's very important for us to see that God is the one who sees all things and knows the heart. Because if I saw somebody at the altar with tears, I would probably think humility, brokenness. And God is saying, hey, I have not accepted it, even in your tears. Why? Because God knows the true heart of man. So let's look at how they've been unfaithful. We see that there was unfaithfulness to the covenant. We see that they profaned the Lord. We see the abomination. We recognize because of this that he said that they will be cut off from the tent, that the sacrifice will not be accepted. But what have they done? Well, I view this as two things. One, the horizontal, and the other is the vertical. Let me explain that to you. I look at the cross and I see two beams on a cross. First, you see the vertical beam. That vertical beam, for me, reminds me that when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave, that I have been reconciled to God. Justification says that it has been declared righteous. I have been declared righteous. Declared right before God. I have been reconciled to God because of what Jesus has done. But there's also a horizontal beam on the cross. Through Jesus and the cross and the death and burial and resurrection, conquering death, hell, and the grave, we can be reconciled one to another. And so I look at this passage and I see that they have been unfaithful to the relationships horizontally and ultimately to the relationship vertically. They have been unfaithful to their brothers and sisters, and they have been unfaithful in their marriage covenant. These relational issues are all a horizontal issue. First, we see in verse 10, the family. You have dealt treacherously with your brother. Judah has been unfaithful to his fellow covenant members. Those who are part of the nation of Israel, he has dealt treacherously with them. Let me just remind you in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6, God calls the nation of Israel his own people. And he calls them in verse 6 to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. The nation of Israel was to be different than all other nations. Their actions should reflect their God and would look different from the nations that followed the false little g gods. But in this moment, there was strife between brothers. And that's not necessarily literally a brother in your family as much as a brother in the nation of Israel under the same covenant. It would be like me saying that a guy in here is my brother in Christ, or a sister, a girl is a sister in Christ. They were dealing treacherously one to another within the nation of Israel. God has called them to be different. Israel acted just like all the other nations, treating their families with contempt, treating other people the way that the other nations who followed false gods were treating them. But then God goes on and says, not only are you having horizontal issues with your family, the brothers and sisters in the nation, but you're struggling with your relationship within marriage. It says here that in this passage in verses 13 all the way down through 16, it says that they were leaving the wife of their youth. And they were pursuing the daughters of foreign gods. In this passage, we see that they were married for some time. And then we can only speculate here because we don't know if this is two separate issues or if they were divorcing in order to marry younger daughters of false gods, or if these were two separate issues, or if they were combined. But we do know this, that they were leaving the wife of their youth that they were in covenant relationship with. We also know that they were pursuing daughters of foreign gods, foreign pagan worshipers. What happens when they follow or marry somebody who was worshiping a false god, but that false god became part of their practice? And they would begin to receive these false gods into their lives. God was not telling the nation of Israel to be narrow-minded. He was protecting them from the gods that these ladies, these young women, worshipped in other countries, other places. And he knew that when they intermingled in marriage, that they would bring those false gods into the relationship. Church, I was just down in a foreign country where the, how do I say this properly? Where people would call themselves religious, and they had intermingled all their cultural understandings, even the possibility of being reincarnated, into Christianity. You say, David, that's messed up. No, I agree with you. That's not biblical. But what was happening is that over time, they've taken and the marriage of false gods into their understanding of Christianity, and they've created this whole new religion. And that's what God was telling them. Like, hey, you're not to go out and marry those that are worshiping false gods. You're not called to divorce your wife of your youth, pursuing the daughters of foreign gods. I like what the Puritan commentator says about this. I want to read this to you. It says, one Puritan commentator writes this: "The woman who you have wronged was the companion of those earlier and brighter days of their life. In the bloom of her young beauty, she left her father's house and shared in your early struggles and rejoiced in your later success, who walked arm in arm with you along the pilgrims of your life, cheering you in its trials with her by her gentle ministry. And now, when the bloom of her youth has faded and the friends of her youth have gone and her father and mother whom she left are now in the grave, you cruelly cast her off as a worn out and worthless thing and insult her holiness by putting an idolater and a heathen in her place." This is what was taking place. And so God was sitting here saying, you have created an abomination. You are profaning the altar. Because of the relational issues that were going on, there was a vertical issue. And that was between them and God. He says this in verse 10. He says, "Do we not all have one Father? Has not God created us?" God is their Father and Creator. It's because of God that they exist as a nation. It's because God chose them that they were special in His sight. Exodus 19 that I just shared with you, verses 5 and 6 that was just read, verse 6. But in verse 5, it says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me, a kingdom, a priesthood, and a holy nation." The reason that it's an abomination in verse 11 is because first, Judah has profaned God's holiness by not following the commandments that He has given them. But then, to add insult to injury, they ran after other gods. So this is what's taking place in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 through 16. Now, I want to try to bring this home today to us on a applicable, personal, how does this affect us today? And to me, I want to start with a very famous passage that I believe is kind of a New Testament passage that would relate straight back to this in Malachi chapter 2. And that's in Matthew 22, verse 33 through 40. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. That word lawyer means that he was skilled in the law. He knew the law, talking about the Old Testament, better than anyone else. And he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And many of you know, verse 37 and on, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment." He said, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the whole law and prophets." Why do I say that this is, to me, the New Testament verse that relates back to Malachi chapter 2, 10 through 16? Because first, we see that when there is relational issues, a horizontal issue, there's always a vertical issue. And when we look at Matthew 22 here, we see the greatest commandment is first to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Many of us want to go and try to go forth and have good relationships and all these things in life, but we miss that we can't do that until we first love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. I'll go back and just remind you, 2 weeks ago we talked about worship, the truth of worship. What is the heart behind worship? And I said, guys, we've got to get overwhelmed by who God is and what He's done. When we get overwhelmed by who God is and what He's done, we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. There's no other expression that we can give towards God when we recognize that He has died for us, that He has created us, that He is all powerful, that He loves us unconditionally. When we get overwhelmed by who God is, we respond in an act of love towards God. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, I want to just share with you, I know that many of you, because we had a very small crowd Sunday night, because of the rain. But last Sunday night, we had our family gathering. And what that is, for those who don't know, once Sunday night, the first Sunday night of each month, we have a time where we gather together and we get to hear what God's doing in the lives of each people. They get to share just the wins, the things that's happened in their life that they've seen God move in. And then we have roundtable discussion about topics and things that Brother Randy and I and others kind of just say, what are some good ideas for us to discuss and talk about? This past Sunday night, we talked about discipleship. And for those who were there, got to see their pastor, literally the Holy Spirit working on me to a place where I just had to say, wait, I just got to share that I think that we sometimes in America have created legalism when it comes to discipleship. And God was just working on my heart about how legalistic we become by saying you need to do this and you need to disciple and you need to have a disciple and you need to make a disciple. And listen, all of those are biblical. They're all commands. Right here it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." But what I realized is that because people are trying to do that, they're not going first and falling on their face and abiding and praying and asking God to open the doors and give them someone in their life that has a teachable spirit. And we're missing this idea of seeking God in prayer and asking Him to open doors for us. We're trying to force doors just so that we can say, "I'm discipling someone." For some of us, you may say, well, it tells us to evangelize and share the gospel. And some of you have tried and said, okay, when do I say this? When do I not? I'm supposed to say this. I need to do this. I need to do that. And you become overwhelmed with trying to do this instead of just falling on your face and saying, God, you've called me to do this. Now, Father, I pray that you would open up opportunities, that I would speak, and that I would find those opportunities to share, and that you would bring open doors into my life. You know, I've been praying that, and over the last couple of weeks, I've flown more than I would like, and God has opened up so many doors on airplanes, probably because they can't get out. But God has opened up so many doors, it wasn't a forced thing. I was listening, and as things were being shared, I was turning those things to gospel-focused. One person shared something with me that was totally different than what I view in the political realm of life. But instead of focusing on what that person said and trying to tell them how wrong they were, I took it to the gospel because I knew that if the gospel gets into that person's heart, then these views will begin to be changed by God and not by somebody sitting next to him on a plane. And so I want us to be careful here when it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is not a have to, but a want to. This is not I have to. This is I'm overwhelmed by God's love and what he's done for me, that the only way that I know to respond is to offer my life as, God, use my life. Use it for how you want me to use it. Let me have those opportunities to share the gospel because I'm so overwhelmed by who you are. I want to share with others. It's not a forced, legalistic thing. It's a joy. It's a joy to get to serve God with my life. But sometimes we read this and we say, man, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do this. We live in a culture that is very right and wrong. You do realize that some cultures live in an honor shame. We live in a very right and wrong culture. And sometimes we tie this in. If we're not doing this, then we are 100% wrong. Church, what we need to do is fall on our face and just cry out to God and say, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength because of what you have done. We love because you first loved us. Father, I love you. And Father, I pray today that it would not be a legalistic view of doing this and doing that, but it would be an overwhelmed joy and honor to serve you because you love me. Church, it starts with that vertical. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. If the nation of Israel would have truly lived out the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe it is. Or maybe it's 4 verses 5 and 6. But if they would truly have lived that out, then in this moment, they wouldn't have relational issues horizontally because vertically things would have been right, and that changes everything horizontally. So applicable, we must first love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And that changes a have-to religion to a want-to, a joyful submission to the Lordship of Christ. The next thing that we see is the second commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. The relational issues of our day, but looking directly back to Malachi chapter 2, let's first start with loving your brother. God calls us to love the family of God. In fact, it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the children born of him. You may not like what somebody does, but we're called to love the children of God. Why? Because we're overwhelmed by what God has done. We're overwhelmed by the love of God. That we love others because even when they do wrong, we realize if it wasn't for the love of God and what he's done in my life, I'd be right there with them. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. But church, let's just be honest. Relationships are messy. There's a book out there, and I haven't read the whole thing, I've read bits and pieces of it, that says something along the lines of relationships, a mess worth making. But if we're honest today, relationships are messy. Families can be messy. Why? Because we're broken, sinful people. But church, let me just tell you, we are God's children. Just as he called the nation of Israel his holy nation, just as he called the nation of Israel his own possession, he says that to us in 1 Peter, that we are a holy priesthood, that we have been set apart, that we are his. And so just as the nation of Israel was called to live differently than all the other nations of this world, we too are called to live differently than the world today who is still enslaved to their sinful ways. Why are we to live differently? Because we're no longer enslaved to our evil ways. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus, whom the Son has set free. You're free indeed. Church, we have been set free, and so our lives should look different than the world, which is why Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then it goes even further. Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if you're presenting an offering at the altar, and then remember that you have, that your brother has an ought against you, leave your offering before the altar. Go be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and present your offering. Church, let me just remind you what Malachi said. They were weeping at the altar, covering the altar with their tears. And he was like, hey, I'm not accepting it. Because their heart wasn't right. Church, let's just be very transparent. We can sing all the songs we want. We can come and kneel at the altar. We can cry out. We can have tears in our eyes. But if our heart is not right before the Lord, it's all in vain. And if we have a ought against our brother or our sister in Christ, and we know that in our heart, but yet we continue to do these things, it's all in vain. God says, lay it down, the offering. Lay down that at the altar and go to your brother. Go to your sister and first be reconciled. I had someone come in my office years ago, and they were upset. Woo! There's sometimes people are upset, but this person was upset. And they came in, and they said, Pastor David, I need to meet with you. I said, okay. And they said, Pastor David, you need to enact church discipline. I was like, on you? And I was just kidding. And I began to listen to the person for about 5-10 minutes, and I quickly said, let's open up God's word, and let's look at this. And I quickly began to open up God's word, and it pointed back to this person's heart. Within about 10 minutes, the person left and said, so what you're telling me is my heart's not right. And actually, I'm the one who needs to go to my sister in Christ. And I said, yeah. You're coming here today wanting your pastor to get in the middle of something that you really need to go, and with a pure heart, a humble heart, a broken and contrite spirit, and deal with and share with your sister. You know how many times people come to me wanting me to fix something when really what they need to do is to go to their brother or their sister in Christ? Listen, if you come to me, this is what I'm going to tell you. If that's the situation, I'm going to say, why don't we call that person up and just see if they can come meet right now? Because the reality of it is that we are called to be different than the world. You may say, well, David, I just can't forgive them. David, I just can't get along with them. David, I just don't like them. Well, you're right. You don't have the power to forgive them. You don't have the power to get along with them. And you don't have the power to like them or even love them. But praise God, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the strength and the power to forgive. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the strength and the power to walk in humility. The strength of the Holy Spirit is the one who allows us and gives us the strength to love those that seem to be unlovable. Which is why the scripture is so clear in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God but hates his brother," he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Why does it say that in 1 John? Because if you say that you do not love your brother in Christ, if you say, "I can't forgive them," if you say, I can't love them, I just can't, well, then you're not realizing that you supposedly have been filled by the Spirit of God that can. Church, you want to see revival break forth? Let's see reconciliation in the church. You want to see revival break forth in our nation? Let's see reconciliation begin to take place all throughout the United States in the church. I can't tell you how many times I hear from other pastors, "I've got two deacons who are so upset with each other. I've got a member who doesn't like this member. I got a member who doesn't like this staff member. I got a member who this and this and this." And I'm like, man, and they want the blessing of God. Let me just read to you again what Malachi said. He says that you have filled the altar of the Lord with your tears, verse 13, with weeping and groaning, because you no longer regarded the offering or accepted it with favor. We want the favor of the Lord, but we're not willing to, out of the love for our Father, for God, for Christ, we are not willing to go and be reconciled with one to another. Maybe we don't fully understand the vertical reconciliation between us and God. I want to share with you a quick story. There was a father who had an estranged son. He searched for him and couldn't find him. Some people say this is a true story. Some say it's a legend. I don't know, but I'm sure it could probably be pretty real. In a last-ditch effort, this father put an ad in the paper. His son's name was Paco. He said in the ad, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, the father showed up and was astonished to find well over 100 men named Paco at the newspaper office. Church, this highlights the extent of the pain in relationships. It highlights the fact that their struggles, particularly between dad and son, right? That's what that was specifically talking about. But how many would say even today that there's struggles that maybe they have with someone? Church, only through the power of God may we humble ourselves and go and do all that, it, as much as it depends on us, be right with all people. Pride keeps us from walking in reconciliation and forgiveness. Pride because we think we're right. Remember, neither is right, only the gospel is right. Pride because we're not willing to forgive. Remember, God says if you're not willing to forgive others, then he's not going to forgive us. Church, we've got to realize that we have been forgiven by so much more. How prideful for us to say that God forgave us of an unsurmountable debt. And I'm not willing to even forgive somebody for something that's insignificant compared to what God did. Pride, because we're not willing to listen. Pride, because we're all focused on ourselves. Church, we must recognize, first, it's a vertical relationship with the Lord, that we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and because of that, we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love others, especially the household of faith. And that we do everything in our power and our strength, as much as it depends on us. And let me just go back. I didn't like how that just came out. We do it all through the power of the Holy Spirit. But as much as it depends on us, we go to be reconciled. Now it takes two to reconcile. It does. You say, well, David, I went. I shared my heart. They didn't receive it. And I tell you that that's on them. You've done what God has called you to do. And so we also see that this relationship is not just in the body of Christ, because Matthew 7:12 says, in everything, treat people the same way you want to be treated. Matthew 5 says, love your enemy, right? And pray for those who persecute you. It goes even further, church. And so we must, in love for God, love others. Now I want to quickly, and I see the time, but I want to quickly just get into the second part of this relational issue, which was marriage. Let me just remind you, if your heart is not right with the Lord, you're going to have struggles in marriage. Why? Because marriage is made up of two broken people. I tell people all the time that if you are not first seeking the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, then your marriage is going to struggle, because you're going to look at the other person to fulfill you in the way that God is the only one who can fulfill you in that way. As we saw just recently in a series on marriage, marriage reflects Christ and the church. We saw this, that a godly marriage is a reflection of how Christ loved the church in Ephesians chapter 5. But here in Malachi 2, he says, I hate divorce. In Matthew 19, we see the Pharisees again trying to trick Jesus and says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus then goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, and he answers and says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? And then look at verse 6. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Sometimes when we read that passage, we say, let no man separate except for the two people that are in the marriage. If they want to separate, then it's okay. No. Think of two people becoming one. When you tear that apart, there's going to be a lot of pain and hurt. God didn't design it that way. He designed us to be in a covenant relationship with our spouse. Our relationship is not built on physical attraction, as we see in Malachi 2, that as they were getting older, the men were saying, we're going to go and find a younger wife with foreign gods, as it says in Malachi 2. Our relationship in marriage is not built upon physical attraction, but it's built on what God has designed and created. That two become one together in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer. And we can go on and on. Church, why? Because God never divorced the church, praise God. And if we're a reflection of Christ in the church, when there's struggles and pains in the midst of a marriage, we need to turn to God and not to this world to give us guidance and advice. And I won't go much further into that, because we just did 4 weeks on that, that you can get those messages online. But I will just quickly add the last part, and that is that they are not to be unequally yoked in marriage. God's word calls us not to be unequally yoked. We see that. That's what he's talking about here, about them married in foreign gods or daughters of foreign gods. I had somebody one time tell me that this passage, this was years ago, like 15 years ago, they came up to me and they said, this passage right here in Malachi 2 tells you that two nationalities should not marry. And I was like, man, you have totally missed it. Now this person got a little fired up, and I kind of got fired up with some righteous anger, just to be honest with you. And I said, you've missed it. This is not about two different nationalities marrying. It's about two people who are marrying with two different worldviews. One is a worldview that God is the creator, that he is their father, and the other is a worldview that's focused around all these foreign gods. This is about not being unequally yoked. This has nothing to do with different nationalities marrying. And if somebody ever thinks that this scripture says this, you are missing what God's point is behind this. There's nothing wrong with two nationalities marrying. What God is saying is that we must not be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14 is so clear. It says, do not be bound together in a covenant relationship with an unbeliever. For what partnership has the righteous and the lawlessness? Or what fellowship has the light and the darkness? Two different worldviews will disagree on every aspect of marriage. I told y'all, and I'm going to close with this, but I told y'all in that 4-week series, or 3-week series, I think it was, that statistics tell us there's four pillars that if you agree on these four things, the divorce rate is less than 10%. It's like 7%. So if you agree on these four things, then you and your spouse have a 93% success rate of not divorcing. The first one is religion. You may say, well, David, I believe, we don't agree on religion, but what are the other three? Money, children, and family / the in-laws, right? Those are the four pillars: family, children, money, and religion. But I would tell you that if you don't view religion the same, you're not going to view children the same, money the same, or your in-laws, outlaws, whatever you call them, family. Why? Because a Christian is going to see it from a biblical worldview, every bit of it. A Christian is going to see children not as a, oh, woe is me, but a blessing from the Lord. A Christian is going to view money as a way to use for the kingdom of God. A Christian is going to see family as a support to them, and they're going to continue to share the gospel with them if they don't know Christ. Like, everything about these four pillars, if you are not equally yoked. People tell me all the time, oh, we'll be fine. I won't do a wedding if they're not both Christians. First thing I ask, share with me your testimony. You say, well, David, that's just not fair. Well, I want them to have a 93% success rate. I want them to recognize that you can't make it in marriage without first seeking God with all your heart, soul, and mind. All of our horizontal issues start with a vertical issue. Until we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, all the relational issues, they're not going to be fixed. We're going to be frustrated with one another. We're going to dislike this. We're going to have issues. But we must first look at the vertical issue because it changes everything. Jesus changes everything. When we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, we don't just simply say, I have to follow all these commands. We say, I get to. It's a joy of my heart to offer my life. I don't say, I have to do this. I say, Father, you've called me to do this. And so, Father, give me the strength. Use me in this area. Church, if there are relational issues, which I know there are because we're human, we're broken people. The way to deal with the relational issues is to first go back and make sure that we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and then ask the Holy Spirit to give us the strength and the power to go and be reconciled one to another. It's only by the power of God that reconciliation can happen horizontally, on an earthly level, one human to another. And so I pray today, church, that we would love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That we would not be like the nation of Israel who weeps over the altar and God says, your heart's not pure. Your heart's not right. But that we would turn to God and say, Father, I love you. And because of that, I joyfully give you my life. It's not rules and regulations. It is an honor to serve you and follow your precepts. And so, Father, help me today to be reconciled, to support, to help, to run for your kingdom in everything that I say and do, that I may be a reflection to others of the holy nation, the holy priesthood that you have called us to be set apart from all the things of this world. And so, church, I pray that we would just seek God and love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind.